Good morning. You have your Bibles with you. I ask that you'd open them up to Deuteronomy, chapters 29 through 34. We made it. It took, 2 weeks longer than we thought we were going to take, but I did, when I said 6 months ago that we were going to be going through the Pentateuch and that we were going to do it in under a year, I saw some of your faces and you didn't believe me that that was going to happen. Because we just spent 4 years going through 10 pages of Romans. How on earth are we going to go through 300 pages of the Pentateuch in 6 months? But we did it. So we're finishing up that this morning. I don't know how much you remember from 3 weeks ago because, well, that was last year. And that's a joke that I can't stop making. I just enjoy it too much. And we had Christmas and a bunch of stuff happened in between. So just briefly, if you have your Bibles, just flip back a page to Deuteronomy chapter 28. If you remember, we read this blessing and curse in its entirety. And it was a doozy, wasn't it? We're just from verse 15 on. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, we read about this curse that will come upon Israel if they are unfaithful to the Lord. I'm not going to read it again, but just scan through this for a moment and look at some of the devastating things in this passage. Look at verse 20, for example. The Lord, Yahweh himself, will send on you curses, confusions, and frustrations in all that you undertake to do until you're destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds because you've forsaken me. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and your king whom you set over you to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror. Over and over. That's what most of Deuteronomy chapter 28 was about. The first 14 verses were blessing, but the last, however many verses that is, 54, were curse. And that was the last thing that we left really ringing in our ears as we were last in this book of Moses, these five books of Moses here, the Pentateuch. And we read it in its entirety because I wanted you to feel the full weight of what Moses was warning the people about. This is serious stuff. This is, remember, Moses is really, this is the last message to his people. He'd been with them for a long time. He'd been with particularly these people's parents for a while, and then he'd been with these people for a while, preaching to them, teaching, leading them. And this is really the last thing, because he's not going to be able to enter into the promised land. They're sitting there on the edge of the Jordan, and he's saying to these people, here is what you need to know when you enter into the land. And the last thing that he closes with is this blessing and curse. If you serve the Lord and are faithful, this is the blessing that will come to you. And if you are unfaithful, this is the curse that will fall upon you. I mean, you can see the burden on a man as he speaks to a people for the last time. Right? If you have the privilege of being able to know this is the last time that you're going to speak with your kids or your grandkids, you know, it's not going to be a message about, I just want to make sure you have your toys picked up, right? That seems like the heavy, important stuff right now, but that's not the last message that you're going to give them. You serve the Lord in gladness, and it'll be blessing for you. This is what Moses is telling the people as he finishes this sermon. We serve a righteous God who demands holiness, because he himself is holy, and for him to remain in their midst requires holiness. And so this morning we're gonna close out this book. Moses is gonna give a little bit of bad news, we'll see, and then some excellent news. In fact, We'll see as the Pentateuch comes to a close that the whole purpose of this book has been to point God's people to the new covenant, where God himself would give them new hearts so that they could serve God in righteousness. Now, keeping with the way that we've been walking through this, we're not going to be able to go through 29 through 34 in its entirety. In fact, mostly we're just going to settle in a few verses in chapter 30, which I think is really the heart of the close of this book. But if you just look for a moment in chapter 29, Moses talks about the work that God's done in their midst. How he's given them everything that they're to do and to be about. Look in verse 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 29. He talks about it in chapter 2. You've seen what God's done in the land of Egypt. He talks about it again in verse 16. You know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed. And you've seen their detestable things. Their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or clan or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous or bitter fruit, one who when he hears the words of this sworn covenant blesses himself in his heart and says, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. It's interesting, isn't it, that Moses at the end of this, in this last final farewell speech after these three sermons, is able to say to a people who didn't know their history because they hadn't been taught it by their parents, he's able to say to them, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt. You know this, and I know you know this because I just taught it to you. In other words, you have no excuse now as you enter into the land to be able to say, well, I didn't know that. Is beware. You know your history. Beware. Flip over to chapter 30. This is where we really see the conclusion to this book. And chapter 30 is where I want to focus the majority of our time together. Just look at how Deuteronomy chapter 30 begins. I'm going to read 30 in its entirety, but I just want you to listen, especially to this first verse. We'll come back to it after I finish reading this. Just listen how he starts in light of what we read in chapter 28, the blessing and the curse. This is what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 30. He says, and when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and you obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If you are outcast in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you as he took delight in your fathers. When you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in the book of this law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you, It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Flip back there to the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, we've had 3 weeks since we heard Deuteronomy chapter 28 read. They just heard it. They just heard an entire speech about the curse of the law that will be brought down upon them. Notice how Moses begins chapter 30. Did you see this? Look at how he begins this. He says, "And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse." That's kind of heavy, isn't it? I mean, if you're sitting there under Moses and he just reads the blessing and the curse, and then the next thing he says is, "And when these things come upon you," you're either going to be sitting there going, "Well, hold on a minute. What do you mean when?" Or maybe you're more like me and you just miss it. You just missed this. It just went right over your head. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse. If you're reading through your Bible the first time, the history of Israel that follows shouldn't be a shock to you. I mean, we've read it before, we know what's going to happen, but if this is your first time reading through Scripture and you just got to Deuteronomy chapter 30 here and Moses says this, it should not be a surprise to you what happens in the book of Joshua and Judges. It shouldn't be a surprise to you what happens in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles. For a couple of reasons. First, we've seen the evidence so far, haven't we, of man's sinful heart and our pull towards sin. You know, it didn't really take Moses telling us that the curse is going to fall on us, because we've already seen that the curse has fallen on us. And the result of the curse is that our hearts are inclined toward ourselves and sin and evil, and that we always choose those things. It's the worship of ourselves that we choose, right? That's what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, doesn't he? He says, the fall happened and we turned our worship on ourselves and we said, "I'm not going to worship the Creator, I'm going to worship the creature." And we made ourselves images of the creatures and we bowed down to them. We flipped the creation order upside down, and we figured all of that out by Genesis chapter 3. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us by the time we get through the end of Israel's history to go, where did all those mistakes come from? Because we live with that right inside of us, don't we? We know this heart. It is the one that worships and serves itself. We've seen from the beginning in the garden that people worship themselves, and our own desires is what we go after. So without even reading these words here, that Israel will fail shouldn't come to us as a shock. But second, if we don't know that, we have it here in full assurance that Israel will fail and that both the blessing and the curse will come upon them. Because Moses is telling them, the blessing and the curse will come upon you. Right, you have to wonder, when Moses said that, how many of them just went over their heads and how many of them sat there in horror? It reminds me of Jesus talking to Peter in Luke chapter 22. Do you remember this story? It's right before the betrayal, where Jesus says to Peter, he It says, is Simon, well, I'll just flip over to it rather than just try to quote it. Just listen to this. This is, reminds me of Jesus talking to Peter in Luke 22, verse 31. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. What a picture of a human being sifted like wheat. This is what Jesus says. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. Right? He doesn't say to him, Jesus doesn't say, Satan said to me, I'd like to sift Peter like wheat, but he prayed that it wouldn't happen. He said, Satan demanded to sift you like wheat, and I have prayed that your faith wouldn't fail and that this ordeal would be used to strengthen your brothers. That's sort of this idea of what Moses is telling the people here. Look, you are going to fail. In essence, Satan is going to sift you like wheat, and the curse of the law is going to fall upon you. And if you are faithful again to the Lord, he will prosper you again. And we have to ask the question, well, where is it that we go from unfaithful to faithfulness? That's really the question for us. In fact, that's what Deuteronomy chapter 30 is about. That's what the Pentateuch is about. That's what it's pointing to. This giant question in our minds of how do we go from fallen, sinful people who worship and serve ourselves to being able to worship and serve the Father? How does that happen? Israel, you're going to come under this curse. But if there's anything that the Spirit's taught us in this study, if you'll remember, this is God's divine mercy to a wayward people. God will preserve the remnant. God will fulfill his promise. Right? He already said back in Genesis chapter 49 that the scepter will not depart from Judah's feet. He already promised that the prophet will come. And so this is exactly the point of Deuteronomy 30. It's exactly the point of this book. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. As you keep reading, look at this. This is so good. Deuteronomy 30 is so good. He starts off saying, when these things come upon you, blessing and curse, which I've set before you, you call into mind all the nations where the Lord your God's driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice that I command you today with all your heart and soul, then the Lord will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you. And if you don't keep reading, you stay right there. Well, look, we had the curse come upon us, and then one day someone had the bright idea, maybe we should start following God, and then he came back and started prospering us. Right? That's how that reads if you don't keep going. It puts it on us to say, well, we're the ones who had the bright idea that maybe now after all of this experimentation with sin that we should worship the Lord and see how that turns out for us. But that's not what happened. That's not at all what happens. In fact, keep reading in the text. None of us have ever come to the bright idea that we should serve God. He had to come after us first, didn't he? Look at verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring. And I think these are probably the two most important words here in this text. So that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and that you may live. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. The people, didn't they? They asked Jesus, what's the most important commandment? And he told them, all the law and the prophets hang on this right here, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And of course we say amen to that, but we ask the question over and over again, how does that happen? How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because I've tried it by my own effort, and every time I fall short, it's never happened. How do we do it? How do these sinful hearts that we've seen on display for thousands of years here so far, how do we get there? Is it works? I mean, is that what this book is about? Is that what the Pentateuch is about? Moses had an idea. This is how it's held up, isn't it? That the Pentateuch is, Moses had an idea that we could be saved by works. And eventually Jesus came along and said, well, that was a bad idea. Let's try something else. Is that at all what Moses is preaching here? He's never said that. It's not works. It's not hunkering down, putting our nose to the grindstone, beating ourselves, penance, self-flagellation. I mean, the monks in Rome used to crawl up the stairs in penance. Is that it? No, Moses says here, it's God himself who does the work in the heart. So that you love him and keep his commandments. This couldn't be any more clear. How do God's people get to a place where they are being, where they are loving the way he wants them to? The Lord himself has to do the work in their hearts. Verse 11, just keep going. Look down at verse 11. This verse is going to sound familiar to you because Paul quotes it in Romans. And I'm always looking for a reason to jump back into Romans, so this is a good place to do it. Look at verse 11. It says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. And you have to say, well, now, hold on a minute. Because I think it is too hard. And it does seem far off. What's Moses talking about? He says, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word's very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Paul picks this up. He quotes it in Romans 10, verses 6 through 8. And what he tells us essentially is that Moses is preaching Christ here. And so the Deuteronomy passage says, don't think that this word I'm giving you is too difficult to attain. In other words, this isn't a secret message. I don't know how much you know about cults and false religions, but this is a mark of the cults, isn't it? Especially take something like Scientology. There are things you must do. There's money you must pay. There are literally levels that you must ascend through, that you might eventually get to the secret knowledge. And once you get to that secret knowledge, you've finally attained the thing that you need in order to be whatever it is that you need to be. The real word. Moses says here, this isn't a commandment that's far off. It's not something hard to attain. It's very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. Moses says, don't think you have to fly up to heaven to find the word. Paul in Romans 10, this is what he does with it. He says, don't think you have to climb into heaven to attain righteousness, which we know is Christ and has been fulfilled in Christ. For the Israelite, they were to hang on to the promise of the Lord coming and circumcising their hearts. Guess what, believer? The impossible task of climbing into heaven to attain this righteousness, it happened already. Except righteousness came down to us in the incarnation. We just celebrated this last week. We didn't go up to heaven and bring the baby down, did we? God promised his people in Isaiah that he would come, Emmanuel, God with us. We can still preach a Christmas message, can't we? There's still a tree on the stage. We can do this. God came to us. We didn't have to climb. He came to us. The word is with us. In fact, Paul picks up this other thing and he changes it a little bit. Moses says, neither is it beyond the sea that you should say. And Paul interprets it to say it's not in the depth of the sea, which is equally impossible for the Hebrew here. Getting to the bottom of the ocean would be just as difficult as crossing the ocean. He says, don't think that you have to go to the bottom of the ocean. And Paul says that is to raise Christ from the grave. Guess what, believer? He lived the perfect law-fulfilling life and died the perfect substitutionary death and was raised. Paul says in Romans 4, for our justification. In other words, what work is there to be done for us? Do we need to go to heaven to have our perfect righteousness come down to us? No, he already did that. Do we have to go into the depths of the grave to bring him up for our justification? No, he already did that. This is forward-looking to the new covenant, the time where Christ will come and redeem his people. And Moses is telling this people, look, the word is very near you. You have it. You have the promises. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. And doing it is believing it and loving the Father. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that in this context here where Christ hasn't come yet? We hang on the promises of God until he comes in the new covenant. That's what we do. Right? You're correct. Believer, you're correct. Unbeliever, when you say salvation is hard, salvation is impossible, it'll take hard work. You're correct. You couldn't be more correct about that. In fact, ramp it up further. Salvation is impossibly hard. It's so hard that I can't do it. We've gotten ourselves to the correct spot if that's our assessment of salvation. That's the assessment of salvation from Scripture. It's so impossibly hard that you can't do it. But it's been accomplished. That's what's so glorious about the work of Christ, is that Christ has accomplished it for us. The word isn't far off and unknowable. The righteousness of faith is accessible and understandable. That's the gospel we preach. It's near you, in your mouth and heart. The heart where the law is now written in the new covenant, in the mouth, because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is the message that Moses brings to the people before they enter into the promised land to tell them, listen, there are foreign nations around you that serve and worship other gods, and you are going to go after them, and you are going to come under the curse of the law. You are going to be scattered to the ends of the earth. In fact, that's what we see. We keep reading through Israel's history. Most of them disappear. I mean, down to like 50,000 of them disappear. Babylon, Assyria, most of them don't come out of it. God preserves his remnant and brings them out to the point that they are absolutely crushed. You can picture the Israelite there in Ezra, Nehemiah, coming out of Babylonian exile, can't you? In fact, you see the scene there with the old men seeing the remnants of what was once there and weeping and looking around and seeing just a few people left. And part of the weeping, you have to picture, they're thinking back here to Deuteronomy chapter 30. They're thinking back to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and saying, the curse of the law has fallen on us. How on earth is God going to fulfill this, bringing the prophet, not letting the scepter depart from Judah's feet? We've believed a lie. Is that what's happened here? That the nation has fallen and this is all that's left? But we read verse 6 again. How important is verse 6? Who is it that's going to do the work? Who is it that's going to go after Israel and restore them? Who is it? Believer, before Christ, who came after you in your sin and gave you a new heart. Verse 6 says, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you'll love the Lord your God. It's not that we loved him first. He loved us first and sent his Son, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And then verse 7, the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you, and then, as a result, you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I commanded you today. Christ is all over this text, isn't he? He's the one who came after us and saved us. The Lord has provided the people with the promise, and it'll be fulfilled in Christ in the new covenant. Now, we could keep going here. Moses in chapter 32 sings a song. I've always wondered what the tune is like. That's not recorded for us. He sings a song in chapter 32, and it's a praise about Yahweh and what he does in and among his people in the world. 31, by the way, he talks about this guy, Joshua, who will succeed Moses. It's interesting, Joshua's name, Yeshua, means salvation. To picture Moses saying, this man named Salvation is the next person to lead you, and what that means. So he sings this song in 32. And then in 33, he blesses the 12 tribes of Israel as Jacob did at the end of Genesis. Almost like a father who's about to pass. And I want to finish this by reading verses 19 and 20 of chapter 30. This is a man at the end of his ministry who has said everything the Lord had given him to say. What a thing to be able to say at the end of your life, at the end of your ministry, to be able to say, I've said everything that the Lord has given me to say. Verses 19 and 20, this is really essentially the last thing that he says before he sings this song and blesses the nations. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. I don't know how better to end a study than to quote Moses there. The Lord is your life, believer. Hold fast to him. Don't hold fast to yourself and what you can or can't do. Hold fast to him, and the promise of life is yours in Christ. I mean, what else can you say at the end of your life as you in Moses' position here are leaving the next generation, your kids or your grandkids? What is it that you want to tell them? What's the most important thing that you could tell a people the last time that you're going to see them? I have given you everything that you need for life. Choose it. Choose life. And what that means is to hold fast to the Lord. Don't hold fast to yourself. We've seen it over and over and over again that choosing to hold fast to ourselves and our own desires only always will lead to destruction. In fact, Moses sort of stands there, even at his own advice, not able to enter into the promised land because of his sin. Chapter 34 is the death of Moses. Joshua taking over. You have Moses standing there telling the people, choose life, serve the Lord. Look, I'm not entering into the promised land because of my own sin. Don't hold fast to yourself in what you can or can't do. Hold fast to Christ, and the promise of life is yours. This promise is for us, believers. It's for us. In fact, you know, it's New Year's. We do all make resolutions, I think, or some of us do. I kind of stopped because I'm not good at it. I either become obsessed with it and I don't do anything else but that, or I fail within like a week. So I don't know where you are on that. But it's a new year. It's a time of new beginnings and new things. What better thing to start off with than choosing to hold fast to the Lord and not to ourselves? Amen. Why don't we have the ushers come forward now, and we're going to take the Lord's Supper together as we celebrate God in Christ coming after us, circumcising our hearts, giving us new hearts so that we will love the Lord our God and serve Him. That's what this is. This is a celebration of what Christ has done. Not an our works, but we're adding a little something to it. So we've got the right combination for salvation here. This is a recognition that we are sinners in need of salvation, and there's nothing we can do. And it's Christ who came after us, lived His perfect, sinless life, and died a substitutionary death on the cross. But it's not just that. Because these are representations. They are symbols of what Christ has done. There's no body here. There's no blood here. Because Christ has been raised. And as Deepak told us, He's seated at the right hand of God making intercession for us. We're headed to Hebrews next, where we're going to dig into all of that. Christ's finished work on the cross. He is better than anything else. And so we're here today in thankfulness and worship. So I'm gonna pray. The ushers here, they'll pass out the elements. There's some here. There's some on the back table if you want to grab them yourselves. And then we'll take some time just to reflect on Christ and what He has done, to thank Him, to worship. And then after a few moments, we're gonna sing another song. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. We're so thankful for Christ and the new covenant. What a blessing it is to be on this side of the cross. Not forward looking to a time when we would have new hearts, but in the time where we have new hearts. Yes, there's still indwelling sin. Yes, the battle is still there, Father, but it's been won in Christ. We sit here in Christ, where the work has been accomplished. We're thankful that You're the one who came after us. For us to even say that we tried is probably not even true. Our efforts are nothing. Our efforts wouldn't even come close. In fact, as Your word says, all of our efforts are filthy rags. But the perfect work of Christ in our place is what saved us. You and Your divine mercy to a wayward people like us came after us, accomplished the work Yourself, lived the perfect life, the law-fulfilling life in Christ, died to pay the penalty for our sin, was raised, gave us new hearts by the Spirit, sealed us for the day when You would return and gather Your people together. For the day, as we read at the end of the book, where heaven comes down to earth and God dwells with His people fully and finally forever. Where there is no need even for a sun because Your glory fills the universe. Where we are finally back in the garden. And so, Father, as we are here this morning gathered together to worship, we pray that You would be glorified in us, Father, and that Christ would come quickly. We pray these things in the name of Your Son. Amen.